Good morning, church. I am not a visual, virtual pastor. I am here in the flesh. Amen. Good to see you all again. I was just sharing with some people about how I just spent two wonderful years with you guys leading worship here. Thank you guys, the worship team. You're doing a wonderful job. And God bless you as you continue to worship the Lord together. Amen. I'm here to just share the word of God with you this morning, but I will share a song with you just a little bit. But I want to also share with you a little bit about our church, the Washington International Church. You know, when I came here from California many years ago, I pastored here, as associate pastor here, at what was first Assembly of God, now Silver Spring Assembly of God, for 3 years. Back then, when I first moved here from California, the dynamics and the demographics of this church were quite different. We had a few international families, and at that time we began the first international dinner here at Silver Spring Assembly of God, which has flourished and God has blessed to the many nations that are here now. Amen? And we rejoice in that, and we are also thrilled to see that God continues that marvelous work amongst the internationals here in Silver Spring. But while I was here for that period of time, God really began to touch my heart about the refugees and the people coming in from other nations. As they began to fill the pews, we sensed that they often needed a little more as far as language and ministry to help them understand the work of God and the ministry of God. So God called me to the world, into the inner city, further down, to begin working with the refugees and many of the people coming in from other nations. So we went and established, we rented an apartment right in the midst of the community, a very international community. And then we began just being a good neighbor, loving the people, and slowly sharing the word of God with them. We used a ministry called Literacy Evangelism. And what it was that we used the Bible as our text. We had a Bible that only had 800 words in it. And so we were able to share Christ with them, but also they were able to learn English, which was very essential, as you know. And as they continued to learn, we began to introduce them to Christ, and they became Christians, and many of them, most all of them, were former Buddhists, Muslims, or Hindus, as we were able to share Christ with them and convert them to Christianity. At that time, we as missionaries, we felt ourselves as on the mission field, so we baptized them in the bathtub there in the apartment. At first, we had many Cambodians and Vietnamese, and in stature, they were a little smaller, so we were able to immerse them. But then as we got more people from Africa and other countries, I began knocking their head on the faucet as we were trying to put them under the water. So we established other ways of baptism. But at that time, we were able to just share with them the love of Christ. And we had an opportunity, but we still had a great language barrier. But God introduced us to a gentleman who walked in with his family, a Pastor Tin Lung, who had established over 200 underground churches in Vietnam during the communist occupation. And so he began to help share with the Vietnamese, but he also brought me a translator named Victor Dao, who spoke and read and could read in 9 different languages. So we were able to minister, and people often ask, that's the second most question I always get asked is, how did you minister to people in 9 different languages? Of course, the first question they always ask me is, why do you wear your hair that way? But we began to minister the word of God to them in many different languages. Of course, as we translated, we had to keep the messages short, because by the time we got through the 11 languages, you forgot what I had said 5 minutes ago. So we were able to do that, and as we were able to do that, we began to minister to many of the young people there who were children in the neighborhood at that time, who have now grown, and now their children are now Christians. You see, when you save someone from another religion, you not only change them, but you change generations to come. Because many of those children had come from lines of Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims for thousands of years, but we had broke that chain, and now their children, and we believe their children's children, will now be Christians and serving the living God from here to eternity. Amen? We rejoice in that. You know, this morning I have 2 young gentlemen who was raised in our church, and just want to come, David, who comes from a Buddhist family, but has an opportunity just to share a quick testimony with them.
Hi, you guys. My name is David. I don't know how I'm going to be first. My buddy over there is going to be first, but hey, Just letting you know, my background itself is actually Buddhist. I was never raised in a Christian home. My mom, my parents, you know, my sibling itself, you know, we go to the temple, we do all these little traditions and stuff like that, you know, and everything. But I always felt, say, empty over the years. Never knew what was that emptiness and everything. Until my dad took to Pastor Thomas Church, and something spoke into me. And when I went, there was during the years and everything like that, I was not really into it and everything. But after years went by and everything, I started noticing there is something living in this church. Don't know what is it, but I said, you know what, let me just go for it. Let's see what it is. And pretty much, when I asked Pastor Tom, said, hey, you know what, I think this might be it. I think I found my faith. And I asked Pastor Tom one day, you know what, I want to give my life to Christ. And with that being said, ever since that day, I gave my life to Christ and everything. You know, I never went back to temple, you know, and I always just steered my faith to him himself. Even though I'm not a perfect man, you know, I do have temptation, I do have, you know, other things like that, but my focus is always on him.
Amen. So. Amen. Amen. Divine mercy. The line just come real quick and give us a brief word of testimony. Also, amen. God bless.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Divine, and I am Divine. So
he thinks.
Well, I'm from Cameroon, actually, and I was raised in the church. I've been in the U.S. for a little over 11 years now, and when we just moved in, we came in on it, I think it was Thursday or Friday, and Pastor Tom was at our apartment on Sunday to take me to church. So there was no break, and I was happy about that. And I've been with the Washington International Church ever since. It is a small but powerful church, and I love the work we do. We do some good work, and as Pastor Tom mentioned, we have the children of the previous generation now, and over the years I was a little, you know, hesitant about working with kids, but God has a sense of humor, and so He made me a Sunday school teacher, and now I have to work with the kids. So I am happy about that, being able to impart knowledge and wisdom coming from the Word of God to the kids, so their own children may stay as Christians. And well, I'm honored to be here, also because I am going to be getting married in here. And my fiance is over there. And I was worried that the hour was going to be really long, but I think it's just fine. She's going to make it. But we thank you for your prayers. And again, just keep praying for us. And we give all the glory to God.
Amen.
That's funny, when the first went into our church, we did it actually in the apartment, and the aisle was about as long as this three steps. And I told the groom, I said, man, you better be sure, because you ain't got time to change your body. But I just appreciate these guys coming out today. We have some other folks from our church who's here today. Would you just give us a quick shout? Amen. Back to you guys again. My wife is back there, Karen, and my son Andrew is up there front. So we're just so blessed to be with you. So we continue to do the work there, and as we begin to translate, unfortunately, Victor was shot and murdered right a few blocks from our church. several years ago. But God, and there's always an opportunity, and God used even that tragedy to raise some of the young children who were children in the church, now adults, to now translate. So we are still able to translate, and maybe we've been doing it today here, as we said in the church services. So we want to just thank you for that, as God has raised so many of these up to be Christians and believing their faith and following Christ. You know, we are His children, amen? Yeah. And He raises us up. And I'd like to sing a song before we get into the Word, that He raises us up when we stand upon His shoulders. Chapter 18. I'm going to be reading a barrage of scriptures. Go ahead and try to follow me as you would. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 3 and verse 4. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even unto his sword, and to his bow, and then unto his belt. Now turn with me to verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. And now verse 28 and 29. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And now jump over with me to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, just verse 42. Chapter 20, verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For inasmuch as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." And now just quickly jump with me over to 2 Samuel. We'll be reading out of chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. And when Mephibosheth said, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for this event that took place, but Lord, not only transformed lives in, but Lord, I pray that it transforms lives even today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about covenants, blood covenants. Down through the ages of history, man have had blood covenants. And here we have one in the Old Testament that was between Jonathan and David. It's about royalty. It's about friendship. It's about keeping your word and honoring what you have honored to honor as a covenant with someone. You know, one of the greatest stories I've ever heard about being royalty was a story of Coach Barnes of the Baylor Bears football team out of the University of Baylor out of Texas. Coach Barnes had a really bad season. He had a bad season. They had lost just about every game. And often he would receive calls from the fans and supporters and giving him a hard time. But one day he got a call, and it was from a rancher down in Texas who had a vast ranch. He said, Coach Barnes, I know you've had a lot of trouble this year. I know you guys didn't win many games, but I believe in you. I believe in the team, and there's always next year. He says, I want you to come down to my ranch, and I want you to come down and spend the day hunting. I've got hundreds of acres, and you can just have a time of relaxation, and then come and see me, and we'll sit and talk. So Coach Barnes decided to go down and take a day, and he grabbed his assistant coach to go with him. They got in their pickup truck with the gun racks and their rifles in the back, and they drove it out to this vast, vast ranch in Texas. And so as the coach got out of the truck, he said to the assistant coach, just wait here. And he went up the steps to the house, and he knocked on the door of the house, and the rancher opened the door. He said, Coach Barnes, I'm so glad you could make it. You know, I know you guys had a rough year, but I believe in you guys, and I just want you to relax today. I want you to go out and hunt and have a great time. And when you get done, come on back, and we're going to have a meal for you. We'll just have a great time of fellowship today. So the coach said, okay, I appreciate that so much. And as he walked down the stairs, the rancher said, Coach, could you do me a favor? So he turned and goes, why, of course, what do you need? He said, well, you see that old mule over there behind the fence? He goes, he has gotten really old, and he's lame, and he's in a lot of pain, and we've had him forever. He's just like part of the family, and I just can't bring myself to shoot him. Would you do me a favor and shoot him for me? And the coach said, well, sure, if that's what you want, I'll be happy to.
So he walked back down the steps and was about to get in the truck with his assistant coach, and something just cued in his mind. He goes, well, I'm going to have a lot of fun with this. And so he got in and he bit on his tongue to make a little tear in his own eye. And as he got in, he could see the assistant coach could see that the coach was upset. He goes, what's wrong, coach? He goes, that rancher back there, he goes, I can't believe the way he talked to me. He said, I'm the worst coach in all the world, and we got the worst team. And he says, if I don't get off his property, he's going to call the police on us. He goes, I'm so mad, I think I'll just shoot his mule. So he got the rifle down out, and he got around the side of the truck, and he aimed the rifle at the mule and shot the mule. And just about the time he heard, his assistant coach come running around the truck. He says, come on, coach, we got to get out of here. I just got two of his cows, too. That is loyalty, amen? And that's what we're talking about here. About two guys who make a contract. They make an agreement. They make a covenant together. And it was the Hebrew blood covenant. In the Hebrew blood covenant, there are 7 steps to the Hebrew blood covenant. And the first one is the exchanging of coats. We see that here in the scriptures where it says that Jonathan and David exchanged their coats. And that's saying they're exchanging their goods. In other words, everything that I have belongs to you and everything that you have belongs to me and vice versa. The second step of the Hebrew blood covenant is that they would exchange their belts. And their belts were like their weapons. And it's saying, I will be in battle for you and you will be in battle for me and vice versa. A pledging their power to one another. The third step was they would take an animal, often an ox or a cow, and they would split it down the middle and lay out the two halves of the animal. And then they would walk in a figure eight and they would quote the terms of their covenant. And they were basically saying, if I break this covenant, you can do this same thing to me. And then the next step within the Hebrew blood covenant is that they would cut their palm. They would take a knife and make a gash in their palm, a deep cut, and then they would pour a powder into it to make it scar because they wanted that palm to scar. So when they would look at their hand, they would remember the covenant that they made with the individual and the terms of it. And then they would take that scar and remember, but they would stand before a multitude of witnesses and once again declare publicly the terms of their agreement. And then seventh, lastly, they would sometimes build a memorial, plant a tree, and often they would break bread and have a glass of wine to commemorate this covenant that they had imposed upon one another. Another thing you need to know about this covenant in the Hebrew blood covenant, that it is also binding not only for the two individuals, but their children. And their children's children, and their children's children's children. In other words, it was everlasting until the children become to the age of accountability. And then they would have to decide if they wanted to continue with the covenant or to break and reject the covenant. You know, I'm a storyteller. And in this story in Samuel 1 and 2, we have three characters that come to pass. And the first one is Saul. King Saul was a man who had an aversion to the will of God. He was a people pleaser more than he was a pleaser of God. And because of that, God said, I reject you, Saul, because you have rejected me. And Saul's family was just like him. And then we have David in our story. David, a man after God's own heart, who delighted to do the will of God. You know, even in sin, when confronted with his sin, David sought to find restoration and even punishment. For David was quick to repent. That was something I learned really young. Be quick to repent. Because whenever I would get in trouble, I'd hear those words from my mother saying, wait till your father gets home. We had a weeping willow tree in our backyard. If you're familiar with that, it's one of those trees that had those really long branches, and they taper down to a very thin. And I can remember, I can hear it today, my father going out in the backyard and breaking off one of those branches as he got rid of the leaves. And I knew as soon as I heard that, it was time to start running. And I would run, and my little legs were going as fast as they can. And the whole time, he's behind me just going, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And I can still feel the stick. But no matter how fast I ran, his big steps just kept right up with me. And I learned right then, if I turn around and run towards him, if I wrap my arms around his legs, he ain't got a lot of leverage to actually do it anymore. I considered that repenting. Because that's what repenting is, turning from what you're doing and coming back the way you should. Amen? And I can guarantee you today, learn to be quick to repent. Because restoration is not going to come till the punishment is done. You know, I have a daughter, and she's a fine Christian young mother and wife. But she had an aversion to repenting quickly. She was a wonderful child, but boy, she would always find an angle or a way to get around it, you know? You know, instead of just upping for it and taking the punishment and facing the music, she always had a way to get around it, you know? And I remember one time Aaron, who's here today, where they were 1 year apart, and he was about 5 and she was about 6. And he came running in the house. He goes, Dad, Tata, she hit me in the face with a ball. And I said, well, that's not good. So I brought Victoria in. I said, Victoria, did you hit your brother in the face with a ball? She said, yes. I said, well, did you do it on purpose or was it accidental? She goes, remind me, which is the one you get in trouble for? I said, if you did it on purpose, you're in trouble. She said, oh, it was definitely accidental. Learn to repent quickly, amen? But even with that, Saul still starts a campaign, because as we read, it said that Saul began to hate David. He became jealous and envy of David, because the people were shouting for David and not for Saul. Saul began to preach unto his family and to all of them that David is out to take the kingdom. David is out to steal your inheritance. David is out to kill you. And Saul preached that venom and that poison into his family year after year. And Jonathan, we now see, comes into the story. Because Jonathan was also a son of Saul. And Jonathan didn't fit into his family. Jonathan was more like David. He had a heart towards God. He loved God and he loved David also. And then the Bible tells us that they began to embrace one another. And you know, it's a thing of, like, we often say that, you know, opposites attract. Especially in marriage. You go, well, opposites attract. But let me tell you, that's good until one of them's not willing to change. You see, God tells us that we should what? Be joint together. What does darkness have to do with light? Amen? So I warn you today, don't marry an unbeliever. You will suffer the consequences. It'll bring you problems. God says that we should be of one heart. Amen? And that's what Jonathan and David were. They have one heart, and they see that they had made that vow and they had made that covenant that everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. And it's to that point that they were believing and holding fast to that covenant that they believed in. And we read later on that Jonathan and David, as they were about to depart because Saul was hunting down David, Jonathan called out to David. He says, David, remember, the covenant that we made is not only for you and me, but also for our children and our children's children now and forever. So as Jonathan called that out, we find that he also then went back to his life at the palace and he had a son. Jonathan married and had Mephibosheth, which means little prince. And he lived there in the palace with Saul and the family of Saul. And he continued to hear the venom and the gossip of Saul about how David hated them. David was out to kill them. David was out to take the kingdom from them. But then a little later on, Saul and Jonathan were killed in a battle. And the family of Saul that remained in the palace, they feared what they had always heard, that David was going to come against them. That David was going to come and destroy them and kill them and take the kingdom from them. So Saul's family still rebelled against David, and they incisioned a war against them that they may take back the kingdom. And David had a fight with the sons of Saul, the other sons of Saul, and he eventually had to kill them also to survive. You know, when I was a little kid, and I used to, the story of David and Goliath, I used to always think, you know, it says that he knelt down, he took five little stones out of the brook. And I'm thinking, well, if he was such a man of faith and courage, why didn't he just take one stone? You know, what do you need five stones for? There ain't one giant, right? But then I read a little later on that Goliath had four brothers. Now, I don't know where you grew up, but where I grew up, if you fought one brother, you fought them all. And David understood that. And that's why he had to go out and not only fight, but all the sons of Saul. But all it did is establish the fact that David was going to take the kingdom. And David did take the kingdom because the anointing of God was upon him. And God called him to be king. And there he was in Hebron, and he had established himself as king. And before he came, the family of Saul decided, we better run for our lives. And that's exactly what they did. And the Bible tells us, as we read through Samuel, that the servants took this young child, this little prince, Mephibosheth, and they ran out of the palace with him. And on the way to hiding in the desert called Lodabar, one of them stumbled and fell, and the child was crippled and lame from that day on. And they continued on to go into Lodabar to hide out. And it tells us that, you know, as David then established the kingdom, you know, he was the king, and the family of Saul was exiled and living out in the desert, and they continued to believe the fact that David was out to hunt them down and to kill them, to take the kingdom from them, and telling Mephibosheth that you are the heir. And back in Hebron, I remember Jonathan remembered his covenant. Maybe he was giving out orders or edicts as the king and giving commands. And he said to them, you know, as I do this and do that, and he looked and saw the scar on his hand. And he remembered the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. And so he said, bring that boy to me. And so David sent out his army to hunt down Mephibosheth, the father, the son of Jonathan, and many believed that David wanted to have him killed. He wanted to hunt him down and get rid of that last heir so he wouldn't have any concerns. But it says, as David lived in the palace and David was now king, that Ziba, who was a servant, not only of David, but also during Saul's reign, he watched David. And he saw that David wasn't who Saul said he was. And we know that David could have killed Saul, but didn't. Amen? And he saw that David was not the man that Saul had always preached and poured the poison and venom into his family. And he said, you know, I know where that young man lives. He is in the desert, and he is hiding there in Lodabar. And as soon as he said that, David issued an order of his soldiers, go get that young man and bring him back to me. The Bible says that they went out to the desert place. And you can imagine probably the fear, if you would, on that young man as he heard the horses of David's soldiers coming to their little hideout, the little place in the desert. And this young, crippled young boy was full of fear, knowing that David was coming to get him. And as they pounded upon the door, they took him and they brought him back to the palace. When the doors flung open, they marched him down and threw him down in front of the very throne of David. And he believed with all of his heart that David was going to kill him. And so he pleaded, Lord David. And David replied and said, I've been looking for you because I want to give you everything. I want to give you back all the lands that were taken from you. I want to give you, you will be one of the richest men in Israel. And he said to his servants, he says, take this man and put him in the finest baths of oil. Dress him in the finest clothes. Put the finest jewelry on him and bring him back to the royal table tomorrow morning. And he will sit at my table with my other sons. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you can imagine this young man. You can imagine that night laying there in some probably spacious, beautiful bed thinking, what is going on? He couldn't believe what has transformed and happened in his life. And the next morning, he went and picture, if you would, them at the table. And David's laughing and they're having food and the other sons of David are gathered and they set Mephibosheth down and he's taking all this in. And all of a sudden, he begins to believe and he goes, I can't take this anymore. I can't sit here. I am not worthy. I am not worthy to sit here. I don't deserve to sit here. David, I have hated you all of my life. I have rebelled against you all of my life. And all you want to do is love me, care for me, and keep me safe. And David replied, you're right. You don't deserve to sit here. You're not worthy to sit here. The only reason you're here is because of the scar in my hand. Because I had made a covenant with your father that I would protect and keep you forever and ever. Church, I told you all of that to tell you this. There is one who has scars in the palm of his hands who has cut a covenant for you and for me. Somebody shout, hallelujah. Remember when I told you that that covenant was not just for those making it, but for generation to generation when the children became the age of accountability? That's just like you and me. I would say most of us here, if not all of us here, have reached the age of accountability. In other words, God's saying to you today, here's the contract. You either can reject it and go back to the desert, back to your pain, back to your suffering and your fear, or you can live in the palace. And you've got to decide, and we've got to decide. You know, we at the Washington International Church, you know, we're nothing but a bunch of foot soldiers. God has called us to go and go out into the desert, rather it be with the homeless, or rather it would be the Buddhists or the Muslims or the Hindus or just the plain non-believers, the drunks and the drug addicts and whatever, and go in the desert and bring them back, park them somewhere where they can hear the terms of the contract that God has cut for them through the Son of Jesus, that they might accept or reject the contract that God has for them. You know, you guys, load of bars. They're where you work. They're the buildings and the neighborhoods you live in. There's sometimes you're living in the palace and your brother and sister, your mother or father are living in the desert. And God wants you to bring them from the desert just as a good soldier would follow the commandment. Go and bring them and bring them here. You know, I was in this church for 2 years leading worship. And I know that the pastor here has the skills, the ability, the compassion to be able to dictate the terms of that covenant well enough that people can know I'm either going to accept it or I'm going to reject it and go back to the desert. This morning, I want to pray for you as you pray for me and us. And I want to pray that God would put that upon your heart, that you say, I'm a soldier of the cross. I know my orders. I got my marching orders. He says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Bring them that they may repent and be baptized, that they may hear the terms of the covenant that Jesus cut with his Father for you and for me forever and ever and evermore. Would you stand with me? And I want to pray for you today, church. I want to believe that God will put a fire inside of you, a burning desire to win the lost, to bring them to the cross, that you would go out into that place where you were, back to your school, back to your, maybe back even to your own house, and bring them here that they may, I don't care what you got to do to get them here, drag them, bribe them, whatever it takes, that they may hear the terms. That's all your God's called you to do. They accept it, hallelujah. If they reject it, it's on their head. Would you come, as you come today and you feel like, I want to be that soldier today. I'm going to take my marching orders serious. I'm going to make a covenant right now with God who made one with me that I'm going to do everything in my power and in my strength to make that happen. Would you make your way up here this morning? Come on, if you need to make that covenant today with Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God who cut a covenant for you, I want you to do that. Otherwise, please come as we just begin to pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the hope that rests inside each and every one of us today. Lord, as you're more than able, Lord, to make it happen. Lord, you've given us courage. You've given us strength. You've given us ability to do the work that you've called the church to do. Let the church be the church. Lord, let the soldiers of the cross arise today, Lord. Lord, they have been fortified, weaponized, Lord, to do the work, armed with the very armor of God to do it. Lord, I pray today that you would make it happen here in this place. I'm going to ask some of the elders and some of the people from my church, if you just come and lay hands on those who made their way here today. I want you to just to believe, to empower them today to do the work that God has called us all to do as the body of Christ. And we may make a work, Lord. We may just establish, Lord, ourselves as the kingdom of God here and in this place. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of them, Lord, today. Lord, who want to reach back out into Lodabar, make their way back into the desert. Lord, not fearing who was there, Lord, fearing about who they can bring and who they can't. Lord, but have the courage to do that, dear God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us today to do that. Soldiers of the cross, Lord, in this place, committed to bringing the lost to Christ, Lord God. We thank you. It doesn't matter what language they speak, what drugs they take, what sins they may have abounded in, Lord. You are more than powerful to deliver and to bring. Lord, they are more than willing, Lord, to accept, Lord, all that you have for them. For you are the King of glory. And we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody said, and everybody said, amen. God bless you, Silver Spring Assembly. Amen. You are dismissed.